We have been doing a little mini-series called The Simple Life. And it's basically been about some basic disciplines in our lives that if we practice these things, in many ways, our lives will become more simple, you could say, because we'll be more focused on the Lord, more single-minded on the things that are really important as opposed to many of the trivial things that often can consume our hearts and minds. And we've been taking that word simple and using each letter to stand for something. Well, today we're up to the letter L, and L will stand for love. And as we look at the words of Jesus, Jesus talked a lot about love and what love was. And the passage that I'd like to look at today, the context or the setting of this passage is Jesus had just been grilled by a lot of the religious leaders of the day. One group called the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus and to trick him, put him in a corner. And so they threw politics at him. That's always good, right? Just hey, Jesus, what do you think about taxes? How should people spend their tax money? That'll get somebody mad at Jesus, right? Well, the answer that Jesus gave left everybody speechless. And so this other group, the Sadducees, they come along and they try to trap Jesus too and talk about the future resurrection and marriage in heaven. And once again, his answer leaves them speechless. And so we pick it up today in Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 22. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 40. It'll also be up on the screen as well. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I think that for most of us here today, if I were to give you a quiz before we read this passage, and to ask you, what are the two greatest commandments that God gives in the scriptures? I think most of you would know that they are to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But what does that mean? When we say we're to love God and to love our neighbor, what does that look like? What should our lives look like? Because let's be honest, it's very easy for us to say, right, with our lips, I love God and I love people. But what does it really look like in our lives? Well, one thing we learn from Jesus is that these two commandments are linked together. We see that in verse 40. Jesus says that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so what Jesus is saying, that everything that is written in the law, everything that the prophets spoke, can be traced back to these two commandments about loving God and loving one another. What we see is that though these commandments are linked together, they're also unique. They are set apart as well. How do we know that? How are they distinct? Well, Jesus says this, that the first commandment is the first and the what? Greatest. How many remember Muhammad Ali, right? He was famous for saying, I am the greatest. And what was he saying? There's nobody better than me. And so when we read this, that this is the greatest commandment, this is the highest, there is no other greater commandment than this. He doesn't say loving neighbor and loving God are on the same plane. He says this loving God is the greatest and highest commandment. And so I'd like to take these two commandments and break them up. This week I want to focus on what it means to love God. Next week we'll focus on loving our neighbor, but we need to remember that these two are linked together. Well, as we go back to our passage, we see that Jesus speaks of this commandment in response to a question. We see that an expert in the law, someone who knew the law very well, asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And what you need to keep in mind is that Jesus was Jewish, most of you know, and so for the Jew, their scriptures were what we have as our Old Testament. That's what they had. That were their scriptures. And their scriptures were divided into three sections. the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And for the Jew, there was really a greater emphasis, you could say, a greater weight on the law of God or the law of Moses. Certainly the Psalms and the prophets were inspired, but they put a whole lot of weight on the law of Moses, the law of God. And so they asked Jesus, hey, in this law, which in your Bibles is from Genesis to Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, in this law, what's the greatest commandment? You think of what Jesus, or what maybe the answer that people were maybe looking for. Maybe they were thinking Jesus might go to the Ten Commandments, right? Let's start with number one. You shall have no other what? No other gods before me. That would have been good. Maybe do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. But Jesus goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read it right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Beautiful phrase in the Hebrew. It's really one Lord. And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And you may notice there's a little variation, right? The book of Deuteronomy says heart, soul, and strength. In Matthew, we read heart, soul, and mind. And basically, it's just because there was that was written in Hebrew in Deuteronomy, and we have Greek in the New Testament, so there's a little variation there. But I want to take a brief look at these three words and try to get a good understanding of what it means by this first and greatest commandment. Well, first, Jesus says to love the Lord with your heart. Now, if you were to take your right hand and do this, put it over your chest, you should feel something beating, right? If you can't, I tried that this week and I'm like, I can't feel anything beating. I don't know why that is, but anyway, I'm still breathing. So if you're still breathing, it's a good thing your heart is still beating. That's a good thing. I think we know, right, when Jesus says to love God with your heart, he's not talking about this muscular organ that pumps a whole lot of blood through our bodies, but he's talking about what we call the heart, our emotions, our feelings, the seat of affections that we have, this thing called our heart. Jesus says we need to love God with our heart. You see, it's one thing to say, yeah, I agree with all the things of God that I know. I believe and know that God is omniscient and he's omnipresent. He's holy, he's loving, he's good. I can pass all the theological tests in my mind. I know God in my mind. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to actually have affection for God, to have feelings for God, to love God with your heart. And Jesus says, you need to love God with your heart. Secondly, he says, to love God with all of your soul. How would you define that word soul? Most of us probably think of that part of us that is spiritual. We know that our bodies are physical, but we have this spiritual part of us as well, don't we? We have been made in the image and the likeness of God, and God is spirit. So we worship with our spirit or with our soul as well, and yet the Bible says this, that apart from faith in Christ, all of us are spiritually dead. And so really it's impossible to love God with your soul or with your spirit unless you've first been made alive in Christ. Then you can truly love God with your soul. And so it is from this deep inner being that we're called to love God from as well. And then thirdly is the mind. When we think about the mind, we probably think of this gray matter, right? This nerve, what is it, nerves, tissues? Where's our nurse over here, right? 3-pound thing that's in our cranium, right, called our brain. We think of the mind. But it's where our thoughts really come from, the mind. We're to love God with our mind. Why is this so important that we love God with our mind? Well, just as there needs to be a connection between the mind and the heart, so too there needs to be a connection between the heart and the mind. What do I mean? Because you can know a lot of things about God and not have any affection in your heart, which is not really loving God. Or you can say, yeah, I love God with my heart, but your mind is not engaged in his truth. Maybe you have met people who will tell you, oh yeah, I love God. I love God because God is love and I love. There's just this feeling in my heart that I know I love God. I know God because it's in my heart. I feel him right here in my heart. And yet their minds don't engage to the truths of God's word. Because if you were to ask these same people, do you believe that God is perfect? Well, maybe close, but I wouldn't say he's perfect. Do you believe God is holy? And that someday he's going to judge sin, that there's a heaven and hell? I don't need to believe all that stuff because I believe God in my heart. You see, they're disengaging their mind and they're just saying that they love him with their heart. And that's not how you love God, according to Jesus. You love him with your heart and your mind. And your mind needs to be informed by this, by the way God has revealed himself in his word. If you don't, you're not loving him with your mind. Someone has once said this, there's two ways that we can read the Bible. We can read it with our mind already made up, or we can read it to let it make up our mind. Is this making up your mind? Are you letting this make up your mind concerning the nature of God, the thoughts of God, who God is, so that you might love him in the right way? But when you put all this together, you could really say this: we're to love God with every fiber of our being. We're to love God with every fiber of our being, heart, soul, and mind. I found the words of Matthew Henry very helpful regarding this topic of loving the Lord. He said this: to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Some make this to signify one and the same thing, to love him with all our powers. Others distinguish them. The heart, soul, and mind are the will, affections, and understanding. Our love of God must be a sincere love and not in word and tongue only. It must be a strong love. We must love him in the most intense degree. It must be a singular and superlative love. We must love him more than anything else. The heart must be united to love God in opposition to a divided heart. All our love is too little to bestow upon him. And therefore, all the powers of the soul must be engaged for him and carried out toward him. This is the first and greatest commandment. For obedience to this is the spring of obedience to all the rest, which is only acceptable when it flows from love. That's a mouthful. But Matthew Henry is simply saying this: this loving God thing, it should not be a casual, nonchalant kind of thing. It is very intense. It is very powerful. It is very strong. It is everything we have to love him in the way that he wants us to love him. So let me ask you, do you love God? Do you love God? Do you love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind? And with all of your strength, with every part that you have, can you say that you love God that way? I think if we're honest, we'd all say that would be to love him perfectly, right? And who can say that they have a perfect love for God? And though we may not love God perfectly, we're called to love him deeper and deeper through our heart and soul and mind. Well, for the rest of the time, I want to look at an example of someone from the scriptures who didn't do a very good job at loving God. You know, sometimes we can learn a lot from bad examples, can't we? We can watch some bad behavior or wrong behavior. Maybe growing up, you saw maybe one of your siblings, right? Right? Maybe if like Karen was if Karen was watching me punch Anna in the face, they learned that's not a good behavior. I should not practice that. That's not how to be a good sibling, right? So we can learn a lot from bad behavior about how to do it right. And so I want to look at someone who did it wrong. And hopefully we can learn not to follow in his footsteps. And this is King Saul. If you look with me at 1 Samuel, we'll start there. 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3, we find the prophet Samuel saying this. He says, Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. And that may be a difficult passage for many to read, but the gist of this passage is that God is pouring out his divine retribution on the Amalekites. They were deserving of his justice and his wrath. And God could have sent an earthquake. He could have sent a tornado. He could have sent a flood. But he said, King Saul, I want you and your army to do my bidding. You will be my instrument, and I want you to destroy absolutely everything. What did Samuel do? Well, let's read in chapter 15, verse 9. It says, but Saul and the army spared Agag, who was the king, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. They were unwilling to destroy completely. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. What did Saul do? Not what God asked him to do, right? As you read on, I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter later today at home. But as you read that chapter, you see Samuel was not too happy. And so he comes to Saul and says, Saul, what is that? What is that baa noise I hear? What is that mooing noise I hear? You were supposed to destroy everything. What have you done? And so Saul kind of blames the army and says, well, the army, they kept him, and we're going to offer the sacrifice to God. Almost thinking like, wouldn't that be a great idea? And Samuel says, no, that's not a good idea because that's not what God asked you to do. Listen to what Samuel would say. And again, in chapter 15, jump down to verses 22 and 23. Samuel replied and said this to Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. We see here that Samuel got right into the heart of King Saul. His heart was rebellious. His heart was actually arrogant to think that he could come up with a better way than God. His form of obedience would be better than what God had commanded him to do. We see actually in this passage that King Saul had actually put a monument up for himself to honor himself. Just a very proud, proud man that was unwilling to submit to the law and the commands of God. Well, what can we learn from Saul's disobedience? Or really, you could say this, Saul's lack of love. Well, one thing we can learn is this, is that we too, as believers, need to be careful that we don't twist the word of God in any way. What do I mean? In other words, we may read the Bible and find a command of God, and it may be something that is hard for us to obey. And it might be easy for us just to tweak it a little bit, just twist a little bit and say, well, maybe if I just partially obey some of that, won't that be good enough? God says, no, I want complete, full obedience to what I have written and what I have said. And so it's good to just take an honest look at ourselves in the mirror and to know that when we do disobey the Lord, even to the slightest degree, why do we do that? Here's why. Because we don't love him enough. Because if we did love him with all of our heart, and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, the result would be obedience, wouldn't it? We would do what God has asked us to do. Listen to what Jesus says about obedience and really how simple it ought to be. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 21. He says this, "Whoever has my commands and," tell me church, "and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Jesus says, this is how you can show your love. Obey my commands, obey my word. And the beauty is when we obey the word of God, we actually experience and enjoy the love of God, even to a deeper degree, is what Jesus says. I'm going to reveal more of me to you. You're going to experience more of my great love as you obey what I have said. Let me ask you, as you just take a quick inventory of your life, are there any areas, are there things in your life where God has said, "Eric, thou shalt do this," or "Eric, thou shalt not do this," and I am not obeying what God has asked me to do? Maybe there's something in your life where God has commanded you to do something and you are not willing to submit to God's word. I'd encourage you to obey. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is what God wants. Just a simple, childlike obedience, a childlike faith that does what God asks us to do. In a moment, we're going to share communion together. And communion is all about the love that Christ has for his church. The love that Jesus has displayed by going to a cross to demonstrate his love for us. And the best way that we can show our love for God is really to believe in him, to trust in Christ. And so if any of you are here today and you have never, ever put your faith in Jesus, and maybe in your mind you think you love God, what you need to do today is turn to Christ, to know that when he came to this earth, he paid the price. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sinners so that we could be forgiven, we could be saved, we could enjoy a relationship with God through faith in Christ. And I pray that if you've never done that, that today would be the day that you just turn to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need you. And Jesus, I love you. And I surrender to you." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, for your simple truth that there are no greater commandments than to love the Lord with everything we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Father, I pray that you would help each of us to do a better job at that, to lean upon you to do this. Lord, we cannot love you in our own power and our own strength. That's why you have given us the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so, Lord, we ask that you would empower us to be loving people, not only lovers of you, but lovers of one another in a way that would please you. Lord, I pray that as now as we prepare our hearts to remember that great sacrifice of love, that there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends, that Lord Jesus, that we just are so grateful now as we think about what you've done for us, that our hearts will be filled with joy. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.